The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, March 3rd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
For those who don't know me, my name's Raymond. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just so great to see all of you. As you're taking your seats, do me a favor, get your Bibles out and open them up to Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up right where Pastor Tim Abbott left off last week. Luke chapter 4 will be in verses 1 through 13. We'll begin there. And then also, if you could, pre-mark your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We'll actually spend a little time there before we finish today. It's not a matter of if, but when. Temptation will come. The question for us is, what can we learn from Jesus about how we should respond and how we can respond to temptation as we watch him today endure temptation from none other than Satan himself? Now, fortunately for you and for me, we're typically not going to be going head-to-head with Satan. He's one angel. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He usually comes out for the heavy duty stuff when all of humanity hangs in the balance. You and I probably aren't facing that. We'll just get one of his minions, most likely. But let's be honest. Those minions have often proved up to the task at times in our past. So we're going to pray here in just a moment. I'll read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll see what else God wants to say. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, help us to really listen with all of our hearts. Clear out anything that would distract us right now. I pray that you would move it out of the way. And I pray that you would make room for your word in our hearts. Help me as I preach. Help me to bring forth what you would want me to bring forth and keep anything else to the side as well. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, help us as we listen and walk through this passage and other portions of the Bible together. Let your word accomplish what you sent it out to do. Help us to be more like your Son Jesus and more ready for the next time temptation comes our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said. Again, it isn't a matter of if, it is a matter of when. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, if we stick to this, we'll get there eventually. But in Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus said, "Temptations to sin are sure to come." It is an inevitability. They are sure to come. In fact, In fact, if you and I were perfect like Jesus, as evidenced by what we just read, if we were perfect, and even if we never did anything to bring temptation upon ourselves, we would still face temptations in this life. And I think you'll agree with me that we aren't perfect. So how much more is that guaranteed to be part of our future? We will face temptations. And so the question really is, how prepared will we be? And how will we respond when these things come our way? I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said it this way. It was either Charles Spurgeon or Demetrius White. I get those two confused. But Charles Spurgeon said, you can't keep the birds from circling overhead, but you can certainly keep them from making a nest in your beard. That sounds like something Spurgeon would say, right? Some things you can't avoid, you can't control. Other things you can. So that's where we are with temptation. Spurgeon was mentioning that. We can't prevent all temptation. I mean, certainly we can avoid some of the ones that we bring on ourselves, but still, temptation will be there. How will you and I respond? Well, let's learn from Jesus this morning, starting here in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And we often think of this as Jesus only facing these three little temptations from the devil, like a person in the batter's box facing three pitches. And what we get here, though, from the Bible is that over this period of 40 days, it says here, he was in the wilderness being led by the Spirit for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. This was an ongoing thing. And we get a glimpse of what it looked like toward the end with these three specific cases we'll look at. But as you notice here, verse 1 says that Jesus returned from the Jordan. And do you remember what that is pointing back to? What happened at the Jordan River? Do you remember? He had just been baptized. It was the marking or the beginning of that public ministry. And Jesus had just been baptized. And at the end of that baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. I don't know if it was an actual dove. I wasn't there. But in bodily form, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And at the same time, we hear the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. And what did he say? You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And now, watch what Satan says in verse 3. What does Satan say? God has just spoken that affirming word over his Son, and Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God. Let's call that into question. If what God said about you is really true, did God really say, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Turn that stone into bread. I mean, look at how hungry you are, Jesus. When is enough enough? Haven't you gone through enough of a trial yet? Would God really treat his Son like this? I mean, look, Jesus, just between me and you, I was there when he did this to Adam, you know, and that was rough for Adam. But I mean, at least he put him in a nice garden and gave him a wife. I mean, look at you. Do you really think that Son of God thing holds true down here? He seems to have left you on your own to figure out this human thing, you know? Maybe you're on your own. You need to provide for yourself. Your body needs this. I don't know exactly what Satan said, what he did, what Jesus was facing. All I know is that this was not easy even for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. And it says, because he suffered when he was tempted, he is now able to help those of us who are being tempted. But there was real suffering here for Jesus. The master of temptation himself confronts Jesus. And so whatever temptation can be, however strong it could get, this was it. You and I have never faced anything like this. We give in far too quickly to know what temptation would be like in the next moment. Jesus faced it full on the whole way through and never gave in, never sinned. All right, so he knows temptation better than any of us. He can tell us what it's going to look like. And here it is. Thank God he never fell. He never gave in to any of Satan's temptations. But if you are the Son of God, this is the essence of these temptations. Prove it. And this is what you need to understand. Satan looks at Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, prove it on my terms. See, Jesus was going to prove he was the Son of God. We'll see that throughout the rest of the book of Luke. He was going to prove it on his Father's terms, not on Satan's. But this is the subtle deception of Satan. Prove that you are the Son of God in the way that I say you need to prove it. Jesus. You don't need to be overly religious. Your body needs this. It's a normal pleasure. It's a need. You have to eat food. Satisfy your body. Give it what it wants. Give it what it needs. Have you ever been tempted with a physical pleasure, a physical need that's just become all-encompassing and you have to do what your body's telling you to do? He looks at him and says, look, get the recognition you deserve for who you are. Throw yourself, do a trust fall. Throw yourself, I don't know if any of the youth did that this past weekend, last weekend, but throw yourself down. He'll protect you. Just presume on his protection. Just do it. You're the Son of God. Get public recognition. Just show people who you are. Do it this way. Do it the way I say. And it's so interesting, that particular temptation, Satan actually says, oh, I'll do what you've been doing, Jesus. I'll quote the Bible too. This is biblical. Just throw yourself off. It says that God will send his angels. They will hold you up to protect you. You won't cast your foot won't get cast on a stone. You won't get hurt. Just trust me. Prove who you are on my terms. And this is where you see the arrogance and the audacity of Satan. Because would you believe he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12? And he probably, as he was thinking about it, was like, I need to stop right here in verse 12. Because you read verse 13, and it actually talks about where Jesus' foot will end up. On the serpent. And Jesus knew that. Would you believe me if I told you Jesus knows the scripture at least as well as Satan? He knew that. But he wasn't interested in impressing Satan or showing what he knows. He just said, no, it said, don't put God to the test. I'm not here, Satan, to take my marching orders from you. I don't have anything to prove. I'm going to delight in my Father. I'm going to do what he's told me to do. I'm going to live for him and his pleasure and his glory, and I'll wait for his timing. This test is not over for me yet. Not eating is something that the Spirit of God is leading me to do right now, and he will let me know when it's over. Proving publicly who I am, God will let me know when it's time to do that. I'm not here to take cues from you or commands from you. And you and I, again, will never face the temptation to prove we're the Son of God. But you know what we will face? We'll face a version of this. Not Satan himself, perhaps, but those who are still actively and intentionally living in rebellion against God will come and say, if you're a Christian, then prove it. And prove it on our terms. You say you're a Christian. That means that they might even quote scripture. They'll know that you are Christians by your love. Well, that's true. But they will say, now prove it. You should be loving. You should love these people. But do it on our terms. Accept our definition of love and love people that way. Prove who you are. And listen. There are occasions where even those who are not believers are speaking in a manner that is consistent with God's truth. And there are perhaps even times where they might rightly even point out somewhere where we have departed from what God's will is for us. But you and I have to resolve we have to resolve that we're not going to live our lives on the terms of those who are still actively living in rebellion against God. And we have to realize that God does not put the pressure upon us to do that. And it is possible to be loving toward people while at the same time understanding where we get our guidance for life. All right, you don't have to succumb to the pressure to prove anything to anybody. All right, we'll take care of that. Simply following the Spirit's guidance, that's the best way to consistently live the way God wants us to live. We have plenty of guidance from God for that. All right, and so the pressure being put on us today to conform to this world's ideas and expectations of believers, that's something you need to shake yourself free of. All right, you will not be less loving to people as you do that. You'll actually, I think, be in a better position to do so. All right, so again, we see the essence of the temptations here. We could talk a lot about this. People have spilt a lot of ink talking about how Satan's temptations are always lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You can see those things here. But what I want to do is I want us to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I want us to see how Jesus actually begins to help us when we face temptation. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and we'll get a sense of how Jesus really helps us through the instruction of the Word. There's a lot of help and a lot of power in God's Word to help us when temptation comes our way. And if you're like me, you know what these things feel like. You know what it feels like to be tempted to lie. All right, probably to escape some bit of trouble, but you know what it is to be tempted to lie whenever you think it will work out to your benefit. You know what it is to be tempted to gossip. All right, you know that feeling. I might be able to endear myself to this group of people and find a connection with them around, you know, piling on somebody else when they're not here. You know what it is to feel tempted to retaliate when someone has done something wrong to you, to get even. But God's word said that we should never avenge ourselves, but we should leave room for God's wrath. But still, you know what that temptation feels like, and the temptation to hold a grudge. You know what that feels like. And so there's power in God's word to help us with those things and many other things as we face temptation in the future. And so let's look at chapter 10 here, 1 Corinthians, verse 13. And it says there, no temptation. Everybody say, no temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Two things here that God wants us to remember when temptation comes our way. Two things from this one little verse. Number one, you and I are not alone in the struggle that we face. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation doesn't leave any temptation out. So whatever you think of first, when you think of the sort of temptation that often overtakes you, that is not unique to you. You're not the only one who struggles with that in that way. Now, why do you think God wants us to know that? Well, what if we believed we were the only ones struggling or suffering like that? What if we believed we were the only ones who fell to this sort of temptation like that? Wouldn't we be overcome with shame? Wouldn't we feel like we needed to hide that from everybody? Wouldn't we think that there's nobody we could go to for help because I can't expose this? I can't tell anybody this? And so what happens is we begin to fall into that trap of Satan where we're guarding our reputation so tightly that we actually forfeit and forego the spiritual help that is available to us, not only in God himself, but through all of this that we see, all of the people he's put in our lives to help us walk in this path. We forego and forfeit that all to save face and guard our reputation. You know, and I think that's especially true of people like me. You know, if you have a title, then you're probably even more susceptible to this kind of foolish temptation. But listen, our titles don't mean anything. This is real stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, what's at stake here is our holiness and the glory of God that would shine through it. Whatever we have to lose for that to be a reality and for that to increase, it's worth losing. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. We know what this feels like to be tempted here. But God, the first thing he wants us to know is we're not alone in that struggle. We don't have to hide this. We can talk to those in our lives that God has put there to help us walk through these struggles. Now, I wouldn't advise you to tell everybody. Because we don't want that to become a temptation for them to gossip, right? But there are people that you know God has put into your life that you can come to and you can share these things with. And they can pray with you and help you through that. And we encourage you to do that. There's a second thing right here in this verse that God wants us to know when temptation comes our way. Right here in verse 13. Right after he says that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, he says, God is faithful. Now, you could actually take this out of the verse and it would still make sense. God is faithful. You could actually just say, no temptation which has overtaken you is anything other than what is common to man. And with the temptation, God will, you could say that. You could take this piece out. But why does he put in here, God is faithful? It's because the faithfulness of God is one of, if not the most important thing when we face temptation. The faithfulness of God guarantees something for us in the moment of temptation. And that's why he says it here. God is faithful, therefore some things are true. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The faithfulness of God guarantees some things for us. In his faithfulness, there is something that God prevents, there is something that he provides, and there is something that he promises when it comes to the temptations we face. Something that he prevents, something he provides, and something that he promises. First of all, he prevents a situation where we will face any temptation that is beyond our ability to endure or escape. You see it right there in verse 13. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Now, that's comforting on one level, but it's also discomforting, if that's a real word. And here's why. I think I would rather believe that he does allow me to face some temptations that are too much for me and my ability to escape or endure, because then I wouldn't feel as bad about my failures. It was just too much for me. But what the Bible actually says is that God, in his sovereignty and in his faithfulness, every temptation that by the time it gets to me, it's already passed through his sovereign eye and sovereign hand, and he has made sure he will not allow anything that is beyond my ability. But that's important for me to know and to remember, because it means that enduring through that without sin is possible. It is possible. Despite my past record, it is possible today. And God wants us to know that. His faithfulness guarantees it. It is possible. God prevents a situation where we face anything beyond our ability to escape or to endure. Second thing is, he provides something. Keep looking at verse 13. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide, everybody, the way of escape. And if you're like me, you probably said a way of escape. The Bible does not say that. I read this for you this week in preparation. I read it in English and Greek because I wanted to make sure. It is the definite article. He is faithful to provide the way of escape. And if you're like me, I'm glad there's only one. Because if you gave me too many options, I get paralyzed and I don't know which one to take. But if there's only one way to God, that's actually merciful on God's part. He kept it simple enough for people like me. I don't need to figure it out. I just need to put my faith in Jesus. I know where to put that thing. But this is why I shop at Aldi. Because that is the most man-friendly grocery store on the planet. Honey, will you go grocery? Yes. I would love to. Get some peanut butter. Yep, I know which one to get. There's one thing of peanut butter right there. The way of peanut butter. It is. No, this is merciful on God's part. The way of escape when we face temptation. And part of me wants to say, this is exactly what that is. I'm not sure. But I do know that when we go back to Luke chapter 4 in a minute, we're going to see that Jesus took it. I think as close as we'll get to identifying the way of escape, it'll come from watching what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. We'll do that in a minute. But you understand, God is faithful to prevent any temptation beyond our ability. He's faithful to provide the way of escape. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we see that God is faithful in what he promises. Even if you and I should fall at some point in the future, and I regretfully say this, but I'm sure that will be the case. If and when we fall, the Bible tells us that upon confession of sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In his faithfulness, he promises to forgive us even if we should fall. We don't want to abuse that grace of God and commit premeditated sin, but we certainly want to avail ourselves of that grace if we find ourselves falling once again. And he means it. He forgives and cleanses. And so we don't need to hide our sin from God or others. We go to God and we do not forfeit his grace, but we avail ourselves of it, and he forgives and cleanses of all unrighteousness. So in his faithfulness, God, anytime temptation comes our way, is something he prevents, something he provides, and something he promises. Now, what of this one way of escape? What is the best chance that we have the next time we face temptation? And I dare say it will most likely be today. Go back to Luke chapter 4 and remember what Jesus does. Two things here that we pick up from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and Jesus, what do you see next? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now in churches like this, we get nervous. Now, I want you to appreciate this for just a moment. Most of us, I don't know everybody per se, but most of us in here would say that we are genuine believers in Christ. We're born again. We are following Christ with the rest of our lives. And the phrase full of the Holy Spirit makes us a little anxious. Because what we first have come to mind are excesses of human activity that we associate with that. Am I right? Is it just me up here? I want to suggest that you and I don't need to be and should not let ourselves be nervous about being full of the Holy Spirit. Because we can simply look at Jesus here for our picture of what that means. You don't have to think about whatever you've seen in your past. Just look here at Luke chapter 4 and follow Jesus throughout the rest of the book of Luke. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And so what we see here is that Jesus has been prepared by the Spirit in prayer. We see Jesus even in fasting. He is ready for this challenge. He is ready for this moment. He is not only full of the Spirit, but we get better insight into what that means when we see his response to these three temptations from Satan. It is written. It is written. It is said, which is a synonym, therefore, it is written. It is written. It is written, it is written. Full of the Spirit, which is held in close association with, ready with God's Word. Filled with God's Word, full of the Spirit, to a large degree by being filled with God's Word. Friends, the way of escape, I think as close as we can get to identifying what this is in Scripture. Full of God's Spirit, ready with God's Word. And you have to be ready with this thing before it comes. Now is the time to get ready. One of my favorite moments from this past youth retreat last week, I won't name this young person because I didn't get permission to do it yet, but one of our fifth graders, we were just sharing some of the ways that God's used us, and one of them just quoted Proverbs 51 right off the top of her head. Just a soft answer turns away wrath. And just talking about how she's seen that at work in some of the relationships around her. Just ready with God's Word. It was in there. The Bible's a big book, and some of you are thinking, gosh, I got to get started. I mean, if I'm going to be ready. Listen, one of the most encouraging things about this episode with Jesus and Satan, the three passages Jesus brings up to bat Satan away, they came from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and two of them from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is morning devotional, per se. I'm not saying he had a scroll out there with him, but you know. He had that in here from a very small section. It is possible for us, the next time temptation comes our way, to be ready, more ready, just by what God feeds us with in the morning. Why not? Why not give ourselves the chance to be more prepared the next time it comes? You know, you don't have to worry about memorizing the whole Bible just yet. Let's start simple. Let's just pick it up in the morning and read it. Start there. Let's see what God does. Let's pray. Even use what you read to pray. Let the Spirit of God fill your mind, your imagination. Let Him go to work on us so that the next time this thing comes our way, we're more prepared. Are you with me? Right? And that I think is as close as we get to the way of escape. You know, I'm looking at the time, so I'll save my Greek mythology lesson. Go ahead. Oh, go ahead. All right. You all can blame text for this. There are lots of ways we try to deal with temptation. And there's wisdom and value in each of them. If you remember Odysseus as he's traveling by the island of the Sirens, the Sirens would tempt and lure people away to destruction. I won't tell you what happened when they crashed on the rocks, but Greek mythology is really, man, the Greeks were good for some things, but there were some messed up, you know, cats in Greece. But if you remember, Odysseus, Circe, the goddess, had told him, here's what you do. Get all your crew, have them plug their ears so they don't hear it. There's wisdom and value to simply not allowing ourselves to hear or see the things that would tempt us. Odysseus went a different route. He wanted to get as close to the pleasures, I think, of sin as he could. And he said, I want to enjoy those. I want to hear that song because it calls out to me. But I don't want to be destroyed as I enjoy it. So tie me up to the mast here of the ship so I can't get out. And so Odysseus, I think, didn't take as wise of a route as his crew. But nevertheless, he was able to avail himself of the accountability and the external restraints that some of his friends could provide. All right, and there's wisdom and value in those relationships and the accountability and the external help we can get. But the best of all is probably what we see in Jason and the Argonauts. Jason was going by that same island. And what Jason did was he brought Orpheus onto the ship. And Orpheus's music was known to be so beautiful and enchanting that as he played, it was all anybody could hear. And Jason's delight in Orpheus's music was so rich and deep that it actually drowned out entirely that other music of the sirens that would have destroyed him. You and I can get a lesson from that. Long term, fullness of the Spirit, ready with God's word, and cultivating a deeper delight in the superior pleasures of God, the things that he gives us permission to enjoy, the music that God sends our way, the perfection of Jesus' life, the fullness of his Spirit. Those things are what guard us long term and turn the volume down a little bit on those things that would lure us away to destruction. I'll end with this. I'll leave you with this. Two things we're probably tempted to do this morning. First, I'll say if you're not yet a follower of Christ, and secondly, I'll talk to you if you are. But if you're not a follower of Christ, you may be tempted to ignore the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit right now. If you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus Christ and to his cross, where he died for our sins and offers us forgiveness, don't let anything stop you. Jesus suffered here when he was tempted, but that wasn't where his suffering for us ended. He would continue to suffer all the way through his earthly life, and that suffering culminated at the cross, where he laid down his very life so that you and I could be forgiven and welcomed as children of God. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ today. Come to him. Avail yourself of the mercy that he offers. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 8 says it this way: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, you're hearing his voice with clarity. There is an urgency to act upon what you're hearing. I cannot promise that will be there tomorrow, or any other day for that matter. That's why the Bible says today, act upon what you're sensing. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. It's always today. It's never yesterday or tomorrow. Today is always the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. And if you've already, by God's grace, come to Christ in the past, here's something we're probably tempted to do as well. You and I might be tempted to despair, because if we're honest and we look at ourselves, it seems like the same things keep overtaking us and tripping us up. And we might be tempted to despair. We might even be tempted to believe the lie of Satan more than the affirming word of God that we belong to him, because we're looking at that one aspect of our history and we're saying, I'll never get past this. I'll never overcome this. I must be this instead. Don't despair. Don't despair. Never forget what God has said to you or about you. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have given your life and put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are in him and you are accepted in the beloved. God is pleased with us in that sense because he is pleased with Christ and we are in Christ. And so the song says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this picture of Jesus Christ enduring temptation for us as our Savior, and also before us as our example. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in the moment of temptation to remember that in your faithfulness you have prevented anything beyond our ability. You have provided the way of escape, and you have promised, even if we should fall, to forgive and to cleanse us when we confess our sins to you. Lord, help us to do that. We pray that you would help us to remember this word and to be ready with it for the next time the moment comes. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.